We come together tonight again, as Phil said, to back into our study of Luke's Gospel. And in the verses Barbara read to us, we see Luke introducing Jesus to us. He tells us about Jesus' baptism, his lineage, and his temptation, all of which are important because they all tell us who Jesus is, the true Son of God. Up until the arrival of John the Baptist, no prophetic voice had been heard in Israel for 400 years. The people were desperate to hear from God a word about the Messiah, which he had promised to send them. So, as the news spread about John, about his preaching and teaching, and about how in the River Jordan he was baptizing people, it's little wonder that huge crowds of expectant people gathered around him, wondering if he was the Messiah they were waiting for. John assured them he was not, but even so, the people were not put off. They wanted to receive John's baptism of repentance, a baptism that looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. The people who gathered were desperate to draw closer to God, and so they waited in the crowd, in some cases, I guess, for a very long time, for their turn to be baptized. Little did they know that as they waited, the Messiah they so longed for must have been actually standing amongst them in the crowd. For as we move on tonight to verse 21, we read, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Baptism is always a great time of celebration and rejoicing. But to be present at the baptism of Jesus, well, that must have been something else, hadn't it? Not only for the crowds, but also for John, the baptizing minister of the day too. The crowd almost certainly didn't understand exactly what was going on. And we see from Matthew's recording of the event that even John himself didn't grasp exactly why it was necessary for Jesus to be baptized, since there was no sin in his life for which he needed to repent. John even tried to make Jesus change his mind, saying to Jesus, "It is I who ought to be baptized by you." But Jesus insisted. So why did Jesus see being baptized by John as an important thing to do? To begin with, in his baptism, Jesus identified with the sin and failures of those he stood amongst and all he came to serve and save. Jesus got into the river in the hustling and bustling of the crowd, not pushing himself forward, but waiting until all the people had been baptized. This was indeed a very public event, and one which demonstrated the absolute humility of Jesus, a humility that he would continue to demonstrate and teach about until his final act of humility on the cross. This was also an event which forever marks baptism as the way Christians publicly declare their repentance and dependence on God's grace. Secondly, Jesus' baptism marked the official start to his ministry. On a historical note, according to the book of Numbers, 30 was the age around which Jewish Levites began their work in the temple. But in being baptized at this time in his life, Jesus was acting under the authority of much more than the rules of the temple. He was acting under the authority of God the Father. Throughout Scripture, we see there is a time for everything. On the banks of the Jordan that day, Jesus knew the time was right for his baptism. Thirdly, Jesus' own words to John as they stood together in the water tell us the main reason for Jesus' baptism. "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all that God requires." The "we" in this verse from Matthew's record does not mean John and Jesus. It means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we look on this scene in the River Jordan, we see God the Son, Jesus, whose baptism in water was a picture of his work of redemption. It was a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. It was an act which looked towards Jesus' baptism of suffering on the cross. We see God the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And we see God the Father consecrating Jesus and showing his complete and utter approval of him. Approval that was shown in the sound of the voice from heaven saying, "This is my own dear Son, with whom I am well pleased." That day in the Jordan, God declared before all of his people that Jesus truly is his Son. As Jesus went into the water that day, as in all things required of him by God, Jesus humbled himself and was obedient to the Father's will. All of God's requirements for the long-awaited Messiah were fully met in Jesus, and God was pleased. As Jesus went into the water, we also read, Jesus was praying and heaven was opened. Jesus prayed as he was baptized. This confirms yet again the importance of prayer. To be led by the Spirit is to be in prayer, walking in obedience to God. No wonder Satan attacked Jesus at this time. If he could twist Jesus' prayers away from God, he could keep Jesus from doing God's will. Prayer is key to opening the gates of heaven. Jesus said, "Knock and it shall be opened." Sin had shut up heaven, but Jesus' prayer that day opened it. As we reflect on the baptism of Jesus and the love God the Father has for him, it's always good for us to take time to ponder on and to remember and think about our own relationship with God and the love which our Father in heaven has for each one of us. For those of us who have been baptized, whether as babies or adults, we were set upon the starting blocks of a life of faith. We all have differing journeys of faith, and we are all in different places on that journey. But what matters most is that we have all begun the journey, that we have left the starting blocks. For others, there may be still many questions that need answering before they can actually even consider baptism is right for them. I don't think that's any of you, because I think you're all baptized, but I'm not sure. But if that is you, and you would like, we would love to talk to you, or you'd be welcome to join the Alpha Course as from tomorrow night. For just as God's timing was perfect for Jesus, so it has been and will be for all of us. As we move to verse 23, there is what we may feel like an awkward shift in Luke's writing, as he moves from the awesome event of Jesus' baptism straight into giving us, in the form of a long list, the lineage of Jesus. Not an easy one to read, Barbara, so well done. I'm glad I didn't have to read it. Matthew also gives a lineage of Jesus. It's different from Luke's, as he traces his lineage back through Mary. Matthew's lineage only goes back to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, because he's trying to show the Jews how Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel, that Jesus is their rightful king and saviour. Luke, on the other hand, goes back through the lineage of Joseph, which is odd, because Joseph wasn't even Jesus' biological father, as Luke points out. But Luke goes back to Abraham and then keeps on going all the way back to Adam, because Luke wants to demonstrate that where Adam failed in his great test in the Garden of Eden, Jesus, the one St. Paul calls the last Adam, will now decisively defeat the devil. For Jesus is the Son of God, Saviour of all men, and he has come to undo the mess the first Adam made. From Adam onwards, not one of the sons in that long list had resisted temptation as Jesus did. Matthew Henry writes, "Jesus was both the son of Adam and the son of God, that he might be a proper mediator between God and the sons of Adam, and might bring the sons of Adam to be, through him, the sons of God. Like the first Adam, Jesus was human flesh and blood person, but unlike Adam, he was sinless, even in the face of a full-on assault by Satan, as we shall see as we look at the opening verses of chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. When we or others are baptized, temptation will follow soon after. Satan will still try to turn us away from God. But usually the first thing we do is throw a party to celebrate with our brothers and sisters our new life in Christ. This wasn't the case for Jesus. He went straight into the desert to fast and pray for 40 days, to prepare for his ministry. And we might well ask, why did God, having just shown his love and approval of Jesus so powerfully at his baptism, straight away by his Spirit then lead Jesus into the wilderness, where he knows Satan will take full advantage of the situation? For there was nothing accidental about this encounter. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews answers our question and says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus was sinless, but in order for him to become fully man, it was necessary for him to experience the temptations that ordinary people like you and me go through. Temptation itself is not a sin. Jesus was tempted, but he did not sin. The sin only occurs when we give way to temptation. Just as God did with Jesus, he can use temptation for our good. Temptation is not meant to make us fail. It is meant to confront us with a situation out of which we emerge stronger than we are. The three temptations of Jesus were all about obedience and center on whether Jesus will use his power and authority as the Son of God for his own advantage or for the end for which they have been given. Would Jesus do things God's way, or would he try to do things his way? It is not surprising that Satan tries to tempt Jesus into disobedience, for wasn't this his tactic right at the beginning with Adam and Eve? And isn't this still his tactic in these days and in our own lives? For how often are we tempted to do things our way and not God's way? And if we succumb, what happens? Chaos happens. Because we are human, I'm sure we all have stories to tell about the times when we tried to do things our way and then regretted it. Satan knew Jesus was God's son. He didn't say, if you are the Son of God, because he didn't know. He knew exactly who Jesus was, and he knew he was God's son. If is a little word, but Satan uses it whenever he can to start planting the seed of doubt in the minds of God's children. And in the first temptation, Jesus was to turn stones into bread. Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days, can you imagine that? He must have been physically very hungry. Satan tempts Jesus to use his power for his own comfort and convenience, to get food for himself. Come on, Jesus, why go hungry when you can turn these stones into bread? Being in the wilderness was meant to be a spiritual exercise for Jesus. He was placed there by God so he could develop even further his total dependence on God. His physical need of food wasn't his first priority. Whilst our bodies need the food which God has provided for our physical growth, we cannot live the life God wants for us only by eating physical food. We also need spiritual food. Firstly, we need Jesus, who is the Word of God. And then we need to read our Bibles daily. without wanting to sound too flippant, just as a daily dose of spinach made Popeye strong enough to fight his enemy, having a really good meal spiritually each day will make us strong and equip us for all the battles and testing times Satan and life in general throws at us. The second temptation was to worship Satan. Satan promised that if Jesus would worship him, he would give Jesus the loyalty of the whole world without Jesus having to struggle for it. You can have it all, Jesus, if you take a shortcut. There's no need for you to go through suffering of any kind. But then comes the catch. It's another if you worship me. From the days of Adam, men and women, we mustn't forget the part Eve played in all of this, men and women have succumbed to temptations of all kinds. I recently read this quote: temptation is the feeling we get when encountered by an opportunity to do what we innately know we shouldn't. You can have it all. Go on. Go for it. You deserve it, don't you? What harm will it do? This is the little voice in our ear which plants lies and eggs us on to say yes when we know we should say no. A voice which encourages us to worship the father of lies, Satan himself. Using most of this New Testament passage last week at Hungry for God, Nick focused more fully on the kinds of temptations we face, both those that come from outside of us and those that come from within us. And I would really encourage you to listen to that on the CD or on the website when it's there. The third temptation was to jump from the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem, where he would be rescued by angels. When the devil saw how Jesus countered the other temptations with God's word, he decided to use scripture too. For he knew scripture. Trouble is, he didn't quite know how to use it. And so, after taking Jesus to the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem, and using words taken out of context from Psalm 91, Satan tried to persuade Jesus to jump and test out God's promise to protect him with angels. Now, I understand the temple pinnacle was about 150 feet high. Suddenly falling from the sky and landing unhurt in the front of the people, Jesus could have made a spectacular start to his ministry and win the crowd's acceptance and loyalty. The promise given in the psalm is true. God's angels will protect us. But we cannot use this promise to demand protection from God in situations where we are not doing his will. This is not God's way. God must never be tested. We must always walk in the way of God's leading. It is easy to get caught up in the details of this temptation and miss the central issue. Jesus did not miss it. God alone is worthy of our worship. In Romans, the Bible tells us that it was through one man's disobedience that sin and death came to all of us. But through one man's obedience, there came grace and eternal life as a free gift. Each of these temptations offered Jesus a way to be the Messiah and gain acceptance and loyalty of the world without having to suffer. But this was not God's way. God's way for him to be the Saviour of the world was for him to be the suffering servant that the prophet Isaiah had predicted, of which we heard in the reading from chapter 53. Jesus was fully assured that he was God's son, and because of that, he was more than a match for anything Satan could throw at him. So Satan gave up for now, until another opportune time. This wasn't the last Jesus would see of Satan. We know from scripture that Satan tempted Jesus again in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross. He even spoke through Peter in order to tempt Jesus to avoid the cross. T. Temptation was part of life for Jesus, and it will always be part of life for us. So we too need to know deep within us that blessed assurance which tells those who believe in Jesus as God's one and only Son, that we are his sons and daughters too. We can call him Abba, Father. At the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form as a dove, sent by God to equip Jesus for his ministry. If Jesus needs the Holy Spirit to do his work for God, then how much more do we, as we seek to resist temptation to sin? To close, I would like to read some words of great encouragement from this book by Mike McKinley. It's a book about how Christ's final day changes our everyday. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have an ever-present Saviour. That might seem obvious, but all the best truths are. Jesus is alive, and so he is with us now. Christians are not worshipping a dead man. We are not following the writings of a dead philosopher. The power of Jesus isn't merely in his words or ideas, but in his presence. Because Jesus is alive, he is able to send his Spirit to his followers so that they can be clothed with power from on high. He is actually present in us by his Spirit, which empowers us with resurrection power. The very same might that ripped open the tomb and brought Jesus back from death is now at work in us and for us. Nothing can keep Jesus in the grave. So great was the power of his resurrection. Not the stone that had been rolled across the entrance, not the Roman soldiers, not the weight of our sin, not even the combined forces of hell. That's the power that enables us to stand up under suffering, persecution, and temptation. That's the power that enables us to live for Christ and live like Christ today. Not only is the risen Christ present with us by his Spirit, but he has also ascended into heaven, where he lives to speak to his Father on his people's behalf. We never go through life alone and unobserved. Our struggles, our weaknesses, our temptations, our fear, loneliness, and anxieties are all seen by our ever-present Saviour. We go through life with a friend who loved us enough to die for us and who is so strong that death couldn't hold him. We know that whatever happens, Jesus stands in heaven and speaks to God about us, saying, "Father, forgive." That makes all the difference as we face our temptations and life in general. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is your Son. And we thank you, Lord, that we have come to know him as your Son. And we ask, Lord, that you would protect that knowledge of him and our experience of him and our love of him. As daily we seek to avoid and dismiss the temptations that come our way minute by minute, just through our thoughts sometimes. And so, Lord, we thank you for Jesus' example. And we ask, Lord, in the coming days that we could, by his Spirit, become more like him. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.